If you have scripture with you tonight, the first passage and text we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, kind of picking up where we left off. We did a few weeks talking about leverage a few weeks back, and we kind of kicked that off in the middle verses in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. But tonight, it's just an incredible opportunity. You know, as a pastor, you know that I've been thinking about this night for a long, long time. I mean, this building wasn't a surprise. We've been around here for about a year now, like trying to figure out how to get into the place and then figure out what can we do if we did get in the place. And so it's not like today snuck up on us. And maybe a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, 515 started looking like an option on 515. And so kind of started thinking that way. Then as things got closer, it was like, we're going to be in here. And then Tuesday, the powers that be gave us a certificate of occupancy, and we knew we were going to be in here, barring some act of God, that city wasn't going to keep us out, that this is officially our building now. We can meet when we want and do what we want. And so we saw Sunday coming. And as the leader, a pastor of other leaders and pastors in this church, I'm thinking the whole time, what in the world do you say on the first night in a moment like this? And, you know, I don't know, maybe if you were in my shoes, you'd feel some of that, but it's kind of like, wow, that's a pretty big responsibility. And I kind of went down that road for a while, and it seemed like God led me down that road for a while and that road for a while. And finally, a couple of months ago, it just started clarifying for me that tonight is just really a simple night to say that we are in a new building, but we are still proclaiming a very old truth, that we're in a new space, but it's the same gospel that we've been proclaiming every single step of our journey. That doesn't belittle the building at all tonight. It just amplifies the message tonight, that whether we're in the Tabernacle downtown or Verizon Wireless on Good Friday, or whether we're out at Cobb Performing Arts Center or at the school or anywhere else we've met, our gospel, our message, our story, it's the same story that we have tonight. So welcome to a brand new place, and welcome to 515. Welcome to the Lindbergh City Center neighborhood, and welcome to Jesus tonight. He's the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever, and he is the message of the night tonight. The night is about him. And so it is about something new, but it's also about something that stays the same, someone who stays the same and who's constant in life. And tonight, if there ever was a picture of the gospel, it's tonight. And what we've done at 515, if you're late to the story, this was the Sam's Club. I don't know if I can say that and have it recorded. We probably have to pay royalties to somebody. And the Sam's Club went out of business, I'm sorry to say. And then Home Depot Expo came in and put refrigerators and washing machines and flooring material and little curtain hooks and curtain rods all into place. And that was going for a while. And sad to say, they went out of business. And so then the PGA Superstore came in, and they said, if you need new golf shoes, this is your place. If you want to get a tennis racket, which I don't know what that has to do with the PGA Superstore, but we got a tennis court. It's just on the other side of that wall over there. It's still there. We're going to hang on to it as long as possible. If we ever build a new auditorium over there that's a little bit bigger, we're thinking about just leaving the tennis court under the chair. So at any given moment, we can just clear the place, get some rackets, and, you know, throw down right in the middle of God's house, because you know God's house has a tennis court. That is a definite fact. And so, you know, but you come over there and you could get your golf attire, you could get your swing analyzed, you could hit balls into a net for hours on end, you could get a set of clubs specifically designed for your awful swing to help you correct all the problems that you got. And sad to say, the PGA Superstore went out of business. So you can think of this in two different ways tonight. You could think, well, good luck and God bless you. It looks like, based on the history, these are very much the very best days of Passion City Church right here and right now. Or you could look at it a different way, and you could understand that maybe God had a plan. And I'm not wishing ill on anybody. I never made it into the expo. I certainly wasn't around in the Sam's era. I didn't come to the PGA Superstore. My swing's so bad, they didn't have anything in there that could help me. And so I never made it in the building. But maybe God was thinking, when this place was built, There should be a house of God in this neighborhood, and I think I'm gonna put it right there on those 17 acres on Garson Drive. Maybe it's the retail people. Maybe they didn't notice this is not a busy thoroughfare. This is a little cut through from Lindbergh, which is a cut through, basically, to Piedmont, which is a thoroughfare. So if you're gonna do a retail space which people need to see, maybe this isn't the best space. I'm not saying that, but I'm thinking maybe time bore that truth out, right? And so maybe that was what was going on, or maybe it was a bigger plan, and maybe God saw a night like tonight. And he said, you guys put the four walls up, but we're gonna breathe life into it. You put up the shell, but we're gonna bring the body of Christ. And this is gonna be a place where God's name is anthemed, where God's praise is echoed, in a place where people don't come and sit, but a place where people get equipped and get freed and get healed and get made whole so that they can go out those doors to wherever it is they go in this city and the world and carry a message that's timeless, a message that has been true for every generation in every single age. And that's what we're celebrating, a picture of the gospel tonight. A little tiny picture, because, you know, spending several million dollars and renovating a building into something that can be useful for gatherings like this, is it's a task for sure, but it's just a small picture of the gospel. And the gospel is a massive story of renovation, but it's renovation not of a place, but renovation of the heart. And the end result of it is what we see in 2 Corinthians 5. If you're there, we were reading a few weeks back, and I'll just back up a few verses to where we were, to verse 14. But we were talking about leverage and how, you know, leverage allows something to be exponentially increased in power or in distance or fact or force. And so that's what's happening in verses 14 and down in 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So that's leverage. If you missed that, it's on the website. Check it out. That's what life's really supposed to be about. But then look at the downstream of Jesus' leveraged life. So we know one died for all, so that those who now live shouldn't live for themselves, but for him. So that's a pretty powerful picture of what leverage is all about. But then here comes the downstream of that opened up for us, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now this is just a light that comes on. It's a new way of doing life. And it's that I don't just look at you based on what kind of car you drive and what kind of neighborhood you live in and whether you're, you know, tatted up or whether you're not, or whether you're more kind of Tommy Bahama or whether you're more Little Five. I'm not looking at you kind of sizing you up based on what you're trying to tell me about who you are. And everybody, by the way, that came tonight, one thing we got in common, all of us are trying to tell somebody who we are. That's kind of what we do in life, right? That's the way we project where we live, what we eat, the things we talk about, the kind of phone we have, the, you know, whatever relationships we want to talk about. All that stuff can be an exterior that's projecting to people something we want to be true about ourselves or want them to think is true about ourselves, right? And he's saying, hey, we don't any longer look at people from a worldly point of view. We kind of passed through that. It's not about how much money do you make, or what part of town do you live in, or where do you work, or where'd you go to school, or what kind of education do you have, or are you dating or not, are you married or not, or how well did you marry up or down, how's your bank account doing today, what kind of, you know, places are you hanging out, who do you know? We're not looking like that anymore, because something new has happened. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In other words, what happened when Jesus leveraged his life was that he set in motion a renovation process. But the renovation process wasn't cosmetic surgery. That's what I love. It wasn't about some religiosity. It wasn't changing the veneer or the exterior of our lives. Christ didn't come from heaven to earth so that you and I could dress up on Sunday. That wasn't the plan. He didn't go to a cross and give his life for the sins of the world so that you and I could play games with each other, and by our acts or our words or our posturing or our positioning, we could impress each other with who we are or what we've got. Christ came to do a renovation, to do a transformation that goes so much farther than the skin of our lives. It goes all the way down to the core of our hearts, to the very innermost being, the problem center of you and me, and to start at the very deepest part of us and to breathe life into that place and to start changing us and renovating us from the inside out into totally new creatures. And that's the fruit of the leveraged life of Jesus Christ. And that's the picture of what we're seeing in the house tonight. That's what happened in the building, by the way. When we showed up, chain link fence, they split the building in half because PGA Superstore apparently didn't need as much space as we've got here. So they put a big firewall down the middle of the building. If you walked around in this space right here, actually, I think this was the back warehouse area, so it wasn't all that interesting. But if you just went kind of across the hall, it was all the shelving and the displays from the Home Depot Expo still here behind this firewall. Nobody knew it was here because they're buying golf clubs, but kind of looks like a closed down expo on this side. And as we walked around in here and kind of checked out the property and looked around everything, we decided to draw up a plan. So we hired these architects and they helped us figure out how to use the space best. And we started dreaming about ideas and what could this room look like and what could that room look like and what do we want the look and feel to be like and what kind of textures do we want to use. But at the end of the day, we drew up a plan and there was a budget, okay? And if you've never renovated an old abandoned 130,000 square foot big box nothing, then that's the moment where everything goes wow, okay? Anybody done a kitchen? Can I just see a show of hands? I kind of like to know what's going on. Anybody renovated a kitchen? No, a little higher if you would, please. Thank you so much. I'm not gonna call you out on it. It's okay, spend your money however you want to. Hey, we renovated our kitchen, I just have you know, right down to the studs. That's a fantastic idea. While we were living in the house, by the way, that's an even better idea. How many of you have done a bathroom? Just a show of hands. It's really high, you've done a bathroom. How many of you did the bathroom yourself thinking that was going to be a good idea? How many of you are still married even though you did that? A few of you? Congratulations, sir. We should have hired you sooner. How many of you have done a basement? Anybody done a basement? How many of you just built a house? I mean, you just hauled off and just said, hey, we're going to build our own house. The real crazy people in the house. These are the people with so much money that they can spend enormous amount building their own house. No, I don't know what it takes. We've done this too. We've done the renovation. And so I know it adds up. Like you think we're just gonna do that, take the counter off and put a new backsplash in and, you know, take that old sink thing out because it leaks and doesn't work good. And we'd always wanted to have an insinkerator with a little button. So we're gonna get one of those, you know, and you're thinking, oh, that's not much. And then all of a sudden you do that and that breaks that and you move that and that tears that down. And all of a sudden this wall becomes a load nut non-load-bearing wall, and so you got to rebuild your house, you know, and you're like, what happened? And you were thinking, you know, we put a little money aside for the kitchen, and now your kids aren't going to college, and you're walking to work, you know? I mean, it's just, it happens like that. Well, imagine a meeting when you come in here, and finally the budget comes out, and they plop it down on the table, and you're like,
oh, no.
Really? Now, we don't want the building to levitate and spin off the ground. We just want to kind of, you know, redo some stuff. And the big ticket item is called MEP or M-E-N-P. If you're a builder, give me some grace. And all of a sudden, there's a big number out beside MEP. And I'm like, what is MEP? What's that? That's millions of dollars. What does that mean? And so here's the thing. People drive up today and they see this new front of our building, which, by the way, if you see it at night, and hopefully you'll kind of look back on it tonight, but the way the light bulbs are hanging in the entrance and the fact that it doesn't say anything but 515 on it, you kind of look at it and it looks a little bit like a lighting store. You're thinking I could go in there and get a lamp, and I think there'll be people driving in to get a lamp. I'm pretty confident that's going to happen. Shelly and I left last night and it was dark, and so we're driving out and I look back and I said, it's Lighting Universe. It's the home store for lightinguniverse.com. That's what that building is right there. And she's like, of course it is. It is a lighting store. It's 515, which is, you don't light a light and put it under a bushel, but you put it on a stand so that it gives light to the whole house. It is a lighting store, and who knew? It looks like a lighting store. That's pretty cool. But when you drive up, you see that exterior. You come down the entryway and you see stuff, and you see walls, and you see stuff on the floor, and you're seeing layers. But underneath all of that is the MEP. Nobody's seen the MEP today. No one texted, tweeted, twit-picked, or otherwise about the MEP. Unless you're very odd and into construction big time, you may have updated your Facebook status about MEP. Because MEP is mechanical and electrical and plumbing. It's the sexy stuff. It is ripping out every single electric wire in the building, every bit of conduit, every outlet that went somewhere, every circuit that went somewhere, and saying, yeah, we don't need that, we need this. We need a whole new grid, we need more power. They really weren't doing this at the Home Depot Expo. We gotta have more juice coming to the building. It means doing all that. It means ripping all the air conditioning out, all the heating out, all that whole side of things out, and it means all the plumbing has to be different. And hello, when you come to Home Depot Expo, if you do have to use the restroom, they got one for you. It's the same one in every expo that ever existed, and we still have it. It's just down that hallway right there. It's the Home Depot Expo restroom with all the cool tile. You've been in it before. It's right down there, and they had it. So if you were, you know, looking for some flooring and you couldn't make it through the flooring thing and back to the house, you could go to the restroom. But that, they weren't thinking a lot of people were going to do that. But look around. Now some of you are thinking, I need to go to the restroom because you're talking about it, and I wasn't thinking about it, but now I'm thinking about it. Well, don't think about it, okay? But if you did have to go, you could go. And over in the little bloom area, every one of those little kids' room has got that little mini toilet in it, you know? About this high, about this big around. Over in Passion Kids, got little boys, little girls. New restrooms right over here, so you don't have to go all the way even down to the expo. And you're like, man, that's cool. And you're gonna just be in there and enjoying life, and things gonna auto flush, and you're not gonna think, you know what? They had 12 toilets in this building. Until MEP came. And then they had to run plumbing all over the place. And good news, we're sitting on granite. Stone Mountain is underneath Passion City Church. So it's awesome. First, you have to just bust the concrete out. And then you have to blast through 4 feet of granite from here to near where your car is. MEP. It's the guts. It's the inside stuff. It's not cosmetic what we did here. The end result is you see it and you touch it and you feel it. But if there was an MEP, there's nothing to see, nothing to touch, and nothing to feel. The guts had to be ripped out, and the guts had to be reopened so that something new could be deposited into the equation, so that something new could come to life here. There had to be a massive interior from the very core renovation. We could have just come in and just painted the place and said, all right, everybody, come on in, because we couldn't have got a permit to do that because we didn't have enough exits, enough fire doors, enough fire code, enough sprinklers, enough this, enough that, enough the other. We had to go all the way to the heart of 515. And in the heart of it, we had to blast it open. And we had to put the guts back in it. And for month after month after month after month, you'd come down here and you'd walk around. It's just nothing except noise and dust. Nothing except just banging and conduit being run. Who knows how much of it. And you'd come on an average day, week after week after week, and you'd say, nothing's happening down there. But stuff was happening like crazy, called MEP. The guts were being changed. And that's what Jesus did in this passage. Verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. That's not a new, I got, you know, my outer shell adjusted. No, a new creation, you know, like created, like born, like birth, like life started again. The old has gone. So the old person, that shell that was walking around with the veneer, is gone. And a whole new person is emerging in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. In verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. In other words, God was putting people back together with himself the way they were meant to be. He was doing that through Christ. That was the work. It wasn't just, hey, change your behavior, join a church, change your language, modify this, give a little money. No, it wasn't about that. It was about connecting people back to God the way they were supposed to be in the first place. That's what Christ was doing. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world, right, to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now, that never gets a big amen, but I'm going to have to give it one for myself. Right on to that right there, because that's the way it works. When God put us back together with him, if he was counting sins, man, there would be no togetherness. If he was counting sins, nobody's back together with God. If he was counting sins, you better plan on going to church for a long, 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 long time and getting it all right, working it out every single time, giving every dime that you've got, being totally flawless in every way. But come on, when we came back to God, his posture was, I'm not counting your sins against you. And here's why, because you're coming back to me in Christ. And Christ is the sin bearer and the price payer. So when you come, I'm not saying you don't have sins. I'm saying I'm not counting them against you. Not counting men's sins against them, and he's committed to us. This is the 5:15 part, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. That's renovation. And that's renovation of the heart. That's the work that God is doing all over Atlanta tonight. That's the work that God's doing all over the world tonight. And this little building project at 515 is just a tiny little picture of this beautiful renovating work that God is doing all over the whole wide world. For this to happen, there has to be a dream. 515 wouldn't have happened without it. For it to happen, there has to be a ripping out. And for it to happen, there has to be a putting back in. And that's exactly what God wants to do for you. And that's what he wants to do for me tonight. You know, I was thinking about this message and my mind flashed back to when I was living in Houston for a summer. And I had a friend there in the medical industry. He's a big deal guy, and he was repping some drugs to some of the major hospitals in Houston. And one of the hospitals there is a leading heart hospital. And he said to me, I've got all these contacts with these doctors, and there's an amazing heart theater in one of these hospitals, and I wonder if you'd ever like to go there and watch open heart surgery. And I'm like, you can do that? Like, you know, I can just show up and watch open heart surgery. He says, well, I mean, you'd be up where the students are. There's a second floor above the theater. This particular theater had operating rooms around it in an octagonal fashion with, I'm guessing, a supply room or some central nerve center in the middle. And above it on the second floor, you could just walk from operating room to operating room. And when you got in the operating room, there was a glass about, you know, this big with chairs all around it. And then a second layer of chairs all around, or you just kind of pulled up a chair and, you know, someone's being having their heart operate on and you're just right there looking down on them. I'm like, is this allowed? And they're like, yes. You know, people understand it's about medical science and learning and education. And this guy got me a pass because I was a pastor. And he said, you're going to minister to a lot of people in your life that are going to have some of these deals and you're going to want to understand what this is all about. I'm like, okay, let's go for it. So we went down there and he got me in and saw some amazing things. I mean, I was just blown away. But the second time I went, he said, there's a schedule for a heart transplant. Do you want to go? I was like, yeah. Unreal. Open heart surgery is mind-boggling when you're watching it from 10 feet. But a heart transplant, it's a whole nother ballgame. And so this patient, I just gave you the little high point. The patient is, first you have to take the heart out. And without getting into medicine, because some people love it and other people literally pass out if I go into the details, sort of saying, don't say any more. When you just said that, that's all I needed to know, and I'm good right now. But can you just cover yours for a second if that's you? And but when they operate on your heart, one of the early things that they do is they saw, you know, your chest apart with a saw, like an electric circular saw. And someone like you or me is going, don't do that. They just saw. And then they put a clamp in, this huge thing. And you know, you're thinking if it's me or you, that it's very, you know, they and then you start cranking it. And you're like, oh, don't, no more, no, stop. And cranking, and you're like, you're going to rip this person open. And they're like, yeah, that's what we're doing, because that's what you have to do what we're doing. And then once that happens, you're just like, and there's a few other things, and all of a sudden an incision is made, and there's someone's heart, and you're like, oh. And in this particular person's case, it was not about a facelift. This person was at the end of the road. And there was no other recourse except someone could give this person a brand new heart. Hours of this procedure happened. The heart is taken out of this person. I don't have no clue where that went. And the person is put on what's called a heart-lung machine, meaning all of the normal arteries that are coming into the heart are transferred to these tubes that are going off the table and over to an area about right here. And they're going in one side of a machine that's turning. It's called a heart-lung machine. And then they're coming out the other side as the blood is being oxidized or oxygen's being given to it and all that process the body would do, that thing's doing. The blood's coming back, going back into the person. It's literally keeping the person alive. And so hours are going by, person's on this heart-lung machine, person does not have a heart in their chest. And I'm not kidding you, at some point, a medical person, I don't remember man or woman, walks in the door with a bowl with, I think, ice in it, with a heart on it, and set it down on a little table. And I'm like, this is crazy. And that heart has put in that place. And one by one, all those little attachments are made. But they're clamps now on a lot of those arteries. And it's almost, well, you can feel it right now. Imagine watching it. And the moment comes when the clamps come off and that machine is no longer doing what it had been doing. And I'm just like you. I'm totally glued on that machine that has the little thing on it. And I'm looking at the heart, and I'm looking at that thing, and I'm looking at the heart, and the heart is put in, and the clamps are taken, the heart's just sitting there, and the clamps are taken off, and the heart beats. I wept. I don't know the person. I didn't know the story. I didn't know the family. I wasn't involved. I was literally gonna just get back in the car and go home. I just wept when the heartbeat and the machine started to do this. And I can't hear anything that's going on. I can't hear any conversation. I don't know if they woo-hoo when that happens or if they've just done it 500 times. Nobody was high-fiving, but I wanted to. There was a guy over here eating lunch, which was a whole nother story, and I was like, you know, okay, cool. And he's, you know, he's eating and he's studying and he's looking and he's eating, and I'm like, and my stomach is, you know, like right here the whole time, and I'm an inch away from just losing it the whole time, but the heart beat to life. Come on. Are you kidding me? This person, without a doctor visit, on a donor list, and without that heart in that bowl, gone. Totally gone. And I'm looking down, and something's beating in that person's chest. Life has come. That is crazy. And it happened, it already happened to you once. I hope that's the only, how many times it happens to you physically. But you know, Chris and I were on tour for the last couple of months, and I think everybody knows Chris and Lauren are expecting a little baby. If you haven't, the fish has told you 17 times a day for the last 3 weeks. And so I'm sorry to, you know, I'm not sure we ever said that here, but all of a sudden every Christian radio station in America got the news flash. And so if you haven't heard the congratulations on the fish, let me be the first to tell you that Chris and Lauren are expecting. And so I'm on the bus with Chris, and Lauren's at home because she's expecting, and she doesn't really want to be on a tour bus cruising around America. And so Chris every day is getting these little email updates of what's happening with the baby. You know, they got something going on where it's like today, and he'll tell me today the baby, you know, his fingernails started growing. And we just be sitting there going, are you kidding me? He'd say, the baby is about the size of an egg today. And we'd be like, what in the world? Are you kidding me? And so one day we're talking it through again, and we kind of lost the daily rhythm, but every couple of days said, give me the update. What's happening with little Tomlin? And he said, well, it's amazing. He wrote a song that we're going to play tonight, today. On day 12, it's pretty incredible. It's pretty good for day 12 in the womb. It's you know, we'll try it out tonight. You know, a lot of people, and I'm not supposed to say this, and I don't want to step on your toes, but a lot of people go and get a sonogram, see if they can hear the heartbeat. They put the sonogram on, and there's worship music coming out. It's just, it's different, you know? So this should be exciting. But he said, you know what the weirdest thing's going on is the heart. Is beating. We haven't heard it yet. We're not that far along yet, but the heart's beating. And he said, you know, scientists still don't know what makes it beat the first time. We are sitting in 2011, Israel. We're in an advanced age of technology, and nobody knows what makes that teeny tiny heart beat the very first time. Except God. And he goes, beat little heart. That already happened to you once. And your heart started beating inside your mother's womb. Here's the weird part, is that everything's gone wrong. And the world is fractured and broken. And sin at the end of the day doesn't just make people bad. It causes their heart to get hard as a rock and die. And renovation with God, it's never exterior. He is not a plastic surgeon. He is a construction site operator. And to anybody in the house tonight, he is saying, you want me to do something new in you? I will do it. Do you want to become a new creature? I can do it. It's gonna start with M-E-M-P. And we're going down past the veneer, into the darkest, ugliest stuff there is. And we're going to start there. And we're going to rip that out. And we're going to put a whole new heart inside. And then I'm going to speak to it. And it's going to start beating just like your human heart did the very first time. You know, Ezekiel, this passage, you know it, but it's pretty powerful stuff. I just want to read a couple verses with you. Ezekiel 36. And these are promises. You know, the people of God have just been miserable. And if you just want to read the whole chapter sometime, it's pretty cool. The opening words, I don't think they'll come on the screen, but it says, "Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel." So here's Israel and all the hills that surround it. And the writer just says, hey, start speaking to the mountains that surround Israel. He says, "Prophesy to the mountains and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, ha, the ancient heights have become our possession." So that means, in other words, God's saying, all the enemies have surrounded and they've looked at your own land, your own place that I gave you, and they said, hey, we've taken away from God's people the land that God gave them. That's a pretty humiliating place to be, right? But God's ready to do something new. Verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And then he comes around and says that he's going to give back the mountains to Israel. And then he comes down in verse 24. He says, I will take you out of the nations. They'd all gotten scattered out to these other countries that had come in and plundered them and taken them off as slaves and captives. And God said, I'm going to take you out of all the nations, and I'll gather you from all the countries, and I'll bring you back to your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. So he's looking all the way down to Jesus in that moment where we come back together, where God isn't counting our sins against us. He's prophesying and foretelling about that moment. And then look at the word picture that he gives us in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart from you, your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep all my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now that is renovation. It's God saying, hey, if you got one of these, I can do something about that. And you know what I'm talking about. That's that place in life, and you're not sure how you got there. All of us, because of sin, started there. But even some of us, with our best intention, ended up with one of these. It was what was done to you or what you did to someone else. It was circumstances. It was patterns, failures, sins, curses, things that were passed down to you and bound you up. Disappointment maybe set in. Maybe you just got tired, got weary, got burned out, got ripped off. And somehow, at the end of the day, you got one of these and you got good veneer. You got good veneer. You got your teeth all whitened and your hair's all the right color, or in my case, the wrong color. And you got, you know, you're working it, you know, the neighbor, the house, the car, the job, the stuff, the outward stuff. Everybody, look, I've got it all going. I'm becoming the person that you think I am, but I'm not really that. Really, at the end of it all, at the end of the day, I got this guy right here. And I'll tell you one thing. If you've got one of these tonight, you know what I'm talking about, because this guy can't feel. It doesn't beat with life. And it's dead. And if you got this, what you don't need is an exterior modification. You need MEP. You need a God who can say, I'll take this out and I'll put a brand new living, beating heart in its place. He unfolds what that looks like in this passage that is just mind-boggling in verse 1 of 37, just a few verses down. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Okay, that's this right here. That's just a valley of bones. That's death. That's skeleton. That's not life. This valley of bones in verse 2, and he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And you might be asking that tonight. Can that stone live? Can my heart live again? Is it possible that my heart can live again? And that's a good question, and it's a valid question, and this was a good question. Can these bones live? And I said, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. That is a great answer, by the way. Just grab onto that and use that often with God. That is the best answer for God. Hey, Louie, what do you think? Such and such and such and such. Lord, only you know that. Good answer. Instead of, well, I think blah, 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 blah. And I think pretty so-and-so. And I know, Lord, here's the answer. You know. It's a good answer. Verse 4, and then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, I think there's a little song about this somehow that we started singing as kids, but it didn't happen like that. You're in a valley of bones. It's creepy and a little bit scary and a little bit eerie, and there are bones everywhere as far as you can see, and you prophesy in the power of Jesus, in the name of God. You speak to the bones, and the bones start clacking and clacking together. Together and bumping up against each other and organizing themselves. Imagine that. Who knows, maybe a bird carried this bone down there and that bone over there, the wind or the rain blew this one over here. So here comes the clavicle, clacking back up all these bones to get over here with the bone it goes with. And bones are just going every direction and you're not going, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone and the ankle bone connected to the shin bone and the shin. No, you're going, whoa, 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 what is happening here? Bones are going together. And you're freaking out. How these guys would write this stuff is amazing. And by the power of God, they left out all the parenthetical material, like, oh my goodness, I absolutely lost it. I was like, my mind was being blown. A rattling sound, verse 7, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them. And skin covered them. Whew! That's freaky. A valley full of bodies where there was a pile of bones. But there's no marker there that says God can make bodies out of bones. That wasn't what God was planning. And that's not what he's planning tonight. He is not planning tonight for a room full of bodies. That wasn't the goal. They didn't have breath in them. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Now, come on. We're like 10 verses down. This is crazy. This is an amazing picture. This is power. This is renovation. This is God coming to say, hey, somebody busted you apart and scattered your bones. I can put your bones back together. Somebody ripped the flesh off of you, ripped the life out of you, gouged the eyes out of you, took the sight out of you. I can put skin back on you. I can put tendons back on you. I can put you back in working order. And then prophesy to the four winds and the four corners and say, come, breath, which means come, Spirit of God. That's the picture. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come and breathe on these bodies that are lifeless. miraculously put back together, but still without life. And he breathed, and they came to life. And the first thing they did was that they stood up. And they looked like an army. Jesus picked up this very thought. I'll close with this in the passage that's probably the most famous passage in the Bible. But he picks this thought up when a man named Nicodemus comes to him and says, "Hey, I want to know how I can get into the kingdom of God." And Jesus says, crazy thought, "Nicodemus, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be born again." What is he saying? He didn't say, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you got to make it to 515. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you got to show up at a church. No, he said, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, because being in the kingdom of God is about being a new creation. It's about inside change. It's not about exterior modification. So if you want to be in the kingdom, you can, but you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, "Hey, how's that going to work? I go back in my mother's womb and I'm born again. How do you do that? Look at, I mean, that's him. I don't get that." And listen to what Jesus said. He answered him. This is verse 5 of John 3. "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." In other words, two births. First, you got to be born of water. You got to be born, but then you have to have a second thing happen to you. You have to encounter God through the power of his Holy Spirit. Verse 6, "Because flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." And then listen to Jesus reaching back to Ezekiel and grabbing this same picture and bringing it right into what happened to me and what happened to many of you. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And a few verses later, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique Son, that whoever believed in him would never perish, but have everlasting life." And for every person, I mean, this is the way we want to open the doors of 515. For anybody here that needs renovation, anybody that needs major surgery and is willing to say, "I see the dream, God, of what you intend for me to be, and I know getting there requires sort of a blowing up of the past and a blowing up of the old so that then you can impart something new." And he's looking and he's saying, "I can, and I can get this thing out. It's not simple the way you get it out, but I can get it out and I can put something else in its place." In the message tonight, in a brand new place that kind of smells new. The fabric on the chair smells new. Everything looks new. Everything's fresh and new. In a brand new place, it's an old, old story. An old message tonight. It's a message of Christ crucified, the life giver for all men. And just, you know, I'm thinking the whole time I'm in that theater and I'm watching his heart come in, and I am a pastor and I do have a huge heart for people, even people I don't know. And I see this bowl come in and I'm looking at this person on the table and I'm like, they're gonna get a new heart. They're gonna get new life. Their whole world's gonna change. If that bleep starts bleeping at the end of when those clamps come off, there's a family in a waiting room and they're gonna rejoice and they're gonna weep and they're gonna pray, and somebody's gonna walk out of this hospital and a whole new chapter of life is gonna unfold for somebody. And that's what everybody's kind of thinking. I'm thinking, who's looking at that moment? But when the bowl comes in, my heart sinks in that moment. And I know in that moment that just a few hours ago, some family wept tears they never dreamed they would weep. Just literally hours ago, something has happened that no one ever planned, and a life has been lost, and a death occurred. And in that bowl is a broken, shattered life. And it's no different tonight, is it?
God can take this out.
But the question is, what goes in there? Does he take this over to the tumbler and kind of polish it up a little bit and stick it back? I should do you. No. He gets rid of this because this is dead. And in a bowl, comes a heart. And the only way it's in that bowl for you is because a death occurred. Tears were wept, and a life was lost. Christ was crucified, and a death occurred. And out of his death, a heart, his heart, is available to be put inside of you. We're not talking about a new hairstyle. We're talking about a new heart, his heart. If anyone is in Christ, renovation has come. And he or she is a brand new person. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus, we just are in awe of you. I know that whoever's heart was in that operating room that day, it was not there by their choosing. But your heart is in this house tonight by your own choice. Your heart is available tonight by your own choice, your own sacrifice, your own willingness to give up a perfect heart, to take on all of the brokenness of ours, so that when you are raised from the dead by the power of God, that you then could give your heart, your life, to everyone who would come to you. Thank you, Jesus.